There is a natural tendency that all of us have to look at people and pigeonhole them, put them in groups and into categories. We all do that. We look at some folks and we say they're young. We look at others, we say they're old. We see another group of middle-aged people. It's just normal for us to categorize and classify people in groups. In fact, sometimes we even subdivide. My daughter subdivides the age groups. She says, my daughter who's 11 says that there are babies, and then there are toddlers, and then there are children, and then she says there are preteens, of which she is one. And then she says there are teens, and then there are adults, and then there are older adults. And she even has a category for me. She says she's preteen, and I'm prehistoric. So she has this tendency to classify and subdivide the categories. We're all that way. We look at people, we say, well, they're upper class, middle class, or lower class. We look at folks and we categorize them. Some are tall, some are short, some are medium height. Someone said there are three types of people, those who think and those who think they think and those who'd rather die than think. There are all kinds of ways of categorizing people. I had an educator tell me one time that there really were only three types of people as far as he was concerned. There are those who teach, those who are taught, and those who teach that need to be taught. Well, you can put them together any way you want to, but we all tend to classify and categorize people. And let me tell you, God is the same way. What you and I naturally do, God Himself does. Did you know that when God looks at humanity, He does not see us in one mass lump, but rather He tends to put us in categories. In fact, the Apostle Paul says there are three types of people. In God's mind, there are three categories. God says, according to Paul, that all people are either natural, or they are carnal, or they are spiritual. And everybody in this room is going to fit into one of those categories. You're either a natural person, or you are a carnal person, or a spiritual person. Let me take a moment and explain what those mean. First of all, there are some who are natural people. Now, to be natural means you have no concept of spiritual truth. You don't know the Lord. You don't know anything spiritually. You don't have any concept of it. When people talk about spiritual things, your eyes glaze over. It goes right over your head. You have no understanding of spiritual things. Paul speaks of some who are natural, who cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They can't discern them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, guys, I don't know if any of you here are natural people. I suspect there are some. Most of you here would not be in that category. By the way, if you are a natural man, a natural woman, before this service is out, I bet you I can pick you out of the crowd. I'll be able to look at you and your arms will be folded and you'll be going like this and looking around and wondering how much longer am I going to... Well, tell the truth, that's the way a lot of you act anyway. But I can pick out those who are the natural people. When you speak of spiritual things, it goes right over their head. And then the Bible describes the carnal person. Now, a carnal person is someone who has a concept of spirituality. He may even know the Lord. In fact, he probably does know the Lord, but he isn't living the spiritual life. He knows about spiritual things, but he's living in the power of the flesh. He's not necessarily immoral. He just simply isn't living a spiritual life. And then there are the spiritual people. Now, the best way I know how to define a spiritual person is this. This is the person whose life has about it the undeniable but yet unexplainable dimension of spirituality. This is the person whose life is in tune, on track, in touch. This is the person who walks in the Spirit, not just in the flesh. This is a person that God's speaking to, and he's walking in the power of the Spirit. Things happen in his life that can't be explained other than the fact that God is working through him. These are the spiritual people. Now, where do you fit in those categories? Are you a natural person? Are you a carnal person? Or are you a spiritual person? Well, I don't know where you fit, but let me tell you where I want to fit. I want to be a spiritual person. I want to be the kind of person that has about my life a dimension that cannot be denied but cannot be explained in any other way except that God is working in me. I want to be a spiritual person. I hope that you do too. My desire for First Baptist Church is that we be a church full of spiritual people. Now, the question is, how does that happen? How do we really become spiritual people? The key, according to the Bible, is to learn the truth about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. To learn what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. And that is what we want to do today. Take your Bible, if you will. I want you to open them again very quickly back to the passage of Scripture I was reading a moment ago in the book of Ephesians. Open them up to Ephesians chapter 5. And in a moment, let's look in one verse, Ephesians 5:18. I want to give you some simple truths about the Spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5:18. Now remember, if you've been with us, we've been preaching through Ephesians for a long time. In fact, we started in January, and we'll probably go through the end of this month at least in the book of Ephesians. And remember what this is about. The book of Ephesians has many messages. It talks about grace and faith and church and marriage and hope and love. And it talks about parenting and spiritual warfare. But the underlying motive of the book of Ephesians is this. Paul writes it so that God's people will experience the full Lord blessings of God. He wants every child of God to know God in His fullness. He wants the Christian to have the abundant Christian life. Remember the key verse? Ephesians 1 verse 3. You guys ought to know it by heart by now. Ephesians 1 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places through Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, if you don't know that verse by now, I've been reciting that to you every Sunday since the beginning of January. Here's what it means. It means God has done good stuff. Don't miss out on any good thing God has for you. But now, here's the key. You will never experience God the way God wants you to experience Him. You'll never know the full Lord blessings of God till you know what it means to walk in the Spirit. Until you understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is what this passage is saying. Look again. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine." By the way, that's a command. For some of you who are not Baptists, let me make that clear. That is a command. Do not be drunk with wine. And by the way, don't get too literal with that. It means don't be drunk with beer either. And don't be drunk with vodka or anything else. It just simply means don't be drunk. But immediately following the command that says, do not be drunk, the Bible says, do instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a command of God. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I suppose before I go any further, I better back up for a moment and tell you what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There are so many weird ideas about this. And especially in our community, I come across so many weird ideas in this community as to what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me just give you a very simple definition. The Spirit-filled life is that life that is influenced by, under the control of, and empowered with the Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? Let me say it again. It is that life that is influenced by, under the control of, and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It is that life, to put it in a very simple way, where you're not in charge, but the Spirit of God is in charge of your life. And everything that you do is influenced by His presence in you. In fact, let me show you something. Go back to verse 18 again. In Ephesians 5:18, there are two concepts that are mentioned. Now, you got to follow this carefully. In verse 18, Paul said, "Do not be drunk with wine." The first concept is the concept of drunkenness. And immediately following that, he says, "But be filled with the Spirit." The second concept is the concept of fullness. Now, you guys are going to have to think a little bit. What do you think Paul has in mind? And why do you think Paul uses the concept of drunkenness in the very same verse that he mentions the concept of fullness? Why does he do that? Here's why. Paul wants you to understand the similarity between being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. You say, what similarity are you talking about? Well, think of it like this. When a man is drunk with wine or alcohol, every aspect of his being is influenced by it. His every action and his every reaction is influenced by the alcohol in his system. Have you ever seen a drunk? Have you? Hopefully not in the mirror. But have you ever seen a drunk? Everything about a drunk is influenced by the alcohol. The way he walks, talks, thinks, the way he perceives life, everything is influenced by the alcohol within him. Now, in a similar fashion, to be filled with the Spirit means to have a life where every part of your life is influenced by the Holy Spirit. Your actions and your reactions, the way you think and perceive of life, the things you say, the things you do, everything is under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You're consciously yielding yourself to Him. Now, I need to be clear about this. The moment you became a Christian, hear me, the moment you became a Christian, the Spirit of God came to reside in your life. There's a false teaching out there that you become a Christian and later on you get the Spirit. No, no. The Bible says you're baptized of one Spirit, all baptized of one Spirit into the body of Christ. The Bible says if you have not the Spirit, you're none of His. Every believer has the Holy Spirit and, listen, you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get the moment you get saved. But when you get filled with the Holy Spirit gets you. When you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes charge of your life. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean He begins to speak in your heart and empower you when you begin to obey Him. In 1 Kings, the Bible talks about Elisha hearing the voice of God, the still small voice of the Spirit. Let me say again to you what I said last week. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe in a God who speaks directly to His people. I do not believe in a God who's only given us the Word and that's it. I believe that God does speak directly to His people. And I believe He does that through the still small voice of the Spirit within, that inner impression. Now, when a person is filled with the Spirit, he begins to hear and recognize the voice of God, and he obeys that voice of God, and God empowers what he does, or she does. Does that make sense? Look up here like you're paying attention. Does that make sense? When you're filled with the Spirit, God influences everything and empowers your Christian life. Now the question is, how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to take a few moments and I want to give you some simple truths about the fullness of the Spirit. Now, I want you to know that I think this is very, very important. I don't know that there's ever been a time when we've had more ignorance concerning the Holy Spirit than the day and age in which we're living. There's so many people, and you Baptists, look up here, Baptists. Baptists have been notorious over the years about neglecting the whole teaching of the Holy Spirit. We ought not to have done that. There's so much ignorance about who the Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. I'm reminded of that verse of Scripture in the book of Acts where Paul speaks to a group of Christians and he asks the question, have you received the Holy Spirit? And you know what they said? They said, why, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. How many people do you know who don't even know there is a Holy Spirit? The average, quote, Christian in America thinks of the faith as being a mental exercise or a moral code to follow and never understands that there is a spiritual dimension to life, that the presence of God in the person of His Spirit actually resides in your life. And He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, I'll say this to you and I hope you understand it. In my Christian life, outside of my salvation, the one thing that has affected me more than anything else is when I began to learn about who the Holy Spirit is and what He really does in the life of a believer. I don't think there's been anything in my Christian life that has turned me around and done more for me than to understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to know the fullness of the Spirit. Now, how do we do that? Well, let me show you some things. Let me take you through the Bible and other places in the Bible other than Ephesians, and let's talk for a few moments about the truth concerning the Spirit-filled life. Last week I gave you 5 truths concerning the will of God. This morning let me give you 3 truths concerning the Spirit-filled life. And they're very simple, very straightforward. Here's the first one. Write it down. Truth number 1 about the Spirit-filled life is this. The Spirit-filled life is appropriated by faith. Write it down somewhere. I'll explain it. But let me say it again. The Spirit-filled life is appropriated by faith. In other words, if you want God's Spirit to fill you, God's Spirit will fill you and you claim it by faith. Well, I guess I better say a quick word here. Guys, you got to want Him to do it. Now, you do understand that if you don't want God to control your life, He will not control your life. George Wilson, who used to work with Billy Graham, had a wonderful way of saying it. He said, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and He will never push Himself on you. If you do not want God to be in charge, He will not be in charge of your life. He will never make you go where you don't want to go. He'll never lead you down a path that you don't want to be led. If you don't want Him in charge, He won't be in charge. It's just that simple. And there are many Christians who do not desire God to be in charge of their life. Many who call themselves Christians, if the truth be known, they simply want to live out their life their way in the power of their flesh, thinking they can do it on their own. You must want Him to do it. But if you really want God to fill you, how do you get Him to do that? You claim it by faith. You say, well, I don't understand. What does that mean? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the way you're filled with the Spirit is the same way you get saved. You claim it by faith. Let me tell you what's involved in appropriating something by faith. Whenever you appropriate anything by faith, you do 2 things. Number 1, you ask for it. And number 2, you act on it. Isn't that how you appropriate by faith? For example, when you were saved, what did you do? First of all, you asked for salvation. If you're a Christian at all, there was a time in your life when you came before the Lord and you asked Him to save you. You came before the Lord and you said, Lord, I want You to forgive me my sins. I want You to give me eternal life. I want You to take me to heaven one day when I die. You asked Him to be Lord of your life. And you didn't have to ask Him 12 times. You only had to ask Him once and mean it in your heart, and He did it. You asked for it, and then what did you do? Then you acted on it. You got up from there and you walked out to live the Christian life, believing that you are saved. Now, I don't want to make this overly simplistic because it'll offend you if I do. But ladies and gentlemen, the fullness of the Spirit is the same way. Are you listening? The way to be filled with the Spirit is simply, first of all, to ask for it. You want God to be in charge of your life? You ask Him to be in charge of your life. You want Him to fill you with the Spirit? You ask Him to fill you with the Spirit, and He will. Jesus in Luke 11 said this, "If you, being earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more so will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him?" So ask Him. And by the way, you don't have to ask Him a dozen times. You don't have to beg Him. Every once in a while, I come across somebody who says, "Well, I've been asking God to fill me with the Spirit." Really? Yeah. "And I'm still asking God to fill me with the Spirit." Really? Yeah. "Well, how long have you been asking?" "Oh, it's been months now. I'm just praying for the breakthrough, waiting for the breakthrough, waiting for God to fill me with the Spirit." How many times must you ask God to fill you with the Spirit? If you are on praying ground, your sins are confessed, and God wants to give you the fullness of the Spirit, for the Scripture says that He does, how many times must you ask Him to fill you with the Spirit? Listen, God doesn't have to be begged to do what God wants to do. You ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And once you've asked Him, then you act on the fact that you're full. Well, I like that. Let me say that again. Once you have asked Him to fill you with the Spirit, then you simply act on the fact that you are full. That is, you simply begin to go out and listen. You start hearing God speak. You start listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life and obeying and believing that as you obey, He empowers you. Let me give you an example. Now, long ago, I learned about the fullness of the Spirit. Long ago, I asked the Holy Spirit to fill my life, come into my heart, and completely fill my life. But I ask for the fullness of the Spirit constantly. For example, before I preach, in fact, I did this just before I preached this morning, before I got up to preach this morning. When I get ready to preach, before I start to preach, I ask God, number one, I confess my sins, and then I ask God to cleanse me of all unrighteousness and show me what's wrong in my life. And then before I start preparing to preach, I ask Him to fill me with the Spirit so that I will hear from Him what He wants me to say to you. And I study and I prepare. And then just before I get up to preach, I ask Him again to fill me with the Spirit. I ask Him to speak through me and empower what I do. And then I get up to preach, and I want you to know, when I preach, I don't worry about how you're receiving it. When I preach, I don't worry and wonder about the results. When I preach, I don't stand up here and say, "Well, why didn't they catch that joke? Are they dumb?" When I preach, I don't look out at the audience and say, "Well, gosh, maybe this message is offending somebody." When I preach, I just simply preach believing if I've asked God to fill me with the Spirit, He fill me with the Spirit, and believing that God will empower what is being said. I ask for it and I act on it. That's how you appropriate something by faith. You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, you can't do that. You can't just get up and act as if you're filled with the Spirit. What if you don't feel like you are filled with the Spirit? I mean, don't you have to wait for the tingle? The feeling? Don't you have to wait until God zaps you? You can't just act like you're filled with the Spirit. What if you don't feel as though you're full of the Spirit?" May I tell you one of the most destructive lies in all the Christian world? It is the lie that says, if you feel it, it is true. You can feel a lot of things that are not true. One of the most destructive lies in the Christian world is that if you can't feel it, it's not there. Let me ask you a question. When you got up this morning, did you feel particularly like a Christian? Did you? I want you to know, when I got up this morning, I had a terrible case of indigestion. And my head was hurting. And I woke up at 3:30 in the morning. I couldn't get back to sleep for those last 30 or 40 minutes. And I was irritable. And the coffee wasn't good. All of these are major spiritual traumas. I want you to know, I did not feel like a Christian when I got up this morning. Was I a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. "Well, Pastor, you didn't feel saved. How do you know you're saved?" I know I'm saved because God says if I ask Him to save me, He'll save me. And if He's telling the truth, then I'm saved. If not, He's a liar. Now, the fullness of the Spirit is the exact same way. If He says He will fill you with the Spirit, if you ask and you act on it, and you ask and you act on it, he doesn't fill you with the Spirit, then he's lied, hasn't he? Whether I feel particularly full of the Spirit or not is not the issue. All right, now, truth number one, simple truth number one. The Spirit-filled life is appropriated by faith. Now, that's not too controversial, so let's get into something that might be. Simple truth number two about the Spirit-filled life. And that is, not only is it appropriated by faith, but the Spirit-filled life is demonstrated by fruit. Now, I hope you don't get offended at this. I said to the early crowd, I need to say to you, there's a lot of argument going on about the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting how all of us have all the knowledge, and every group is right, and we all think the other group is wrong, and we all argue about the Holy Spirit? Guys, we may not all agree about everything on the Holy Spirit because you're wrong about some things that I'm right about, but we need to understand there are certain basic truths that are universal. Let me give you one of them. When your life is full of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of that is going to be the way your life is lived. There is a classic mistake that many people make, and that mistake is that if you're filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, whatever semantic you want to use, if you're filled with the Spirit, they say, the evidence will be some dramatic, supernatural, miraculous gift. And more often than not, those who will tell you this will say it's the gift of tongues. Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but that ain't so. That's just not so. Now, look up here when I tell you this, because I want you to look me in the eye. I want you to know, you will not find a Baptist pastor anywhere that believes more in the spiritual gifts than I do. I believe in every spiritual gift. I'll take you to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, and I believe in every spiritual gift that is listed in the Bible. Every spiritual gift, I believe, is real and operational, and I believe in the gift of tongues. I believe it's still a real and valid gift today. I do not believe that everything done in the name of tongues is valid, but I do believe the gift of tongues is still a valid gift for our times. But ladies and gentlemen, if you exercise a spiritual gift, it does not necessarily mean you are full of the Spirit. I have known a lot of carnal Christians who could exercise spiritual gifts, and they were not filled with the Spirit. Now, the proof of this is in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul was speaking to the church at 1 Corinthians, or church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, and Paul said, listen, Paul said, as concerning spiritual gifts, you lack none. That means every spiritual gift in the whole repertoire of gifts, they had. But then Paul turned right around and said, however, I cannot speak to you as unto spiritual or spirit-filled people, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Last week I said to you, the Spirit never contradicts the Word. Now either Paul was telling the truth or the Word is a lie. These were people exercising all the gifts, including tongues, and Paul said they were not spiritual, they were carnal. May I make this very clear? You can have all kinds of gifts and it means nothing. The Bible indicates it's the fruit of the Spirit that is the evidence that you're filled with the Spirit. Now quickly, let me give you two types of fruit. If God's Spirit is in charge of your life, two types of fruit will exist. Number one, there will be the fruit of Christ's likeness. Galatians 5 says it like this, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and goodness, long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and temperance and faithfulness. You know what all of those are? Those are the characteristics of a Christ-like life. I tell you, when a person is walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, their life is Christ-like. The Spirit begins to produce in them Christ-likeness. You will never convince me that you're walking in the Spirit of God, full of the Spirit, and you're full of bitterness and malice. You'll never convince me you're filled with the Spirit when your life doesn't have Christ-likeness about it. Here's a man who says, well, I'm filled with the Spirit, and he's full of arrogance. You think that man's full of the Spirit? Here's a woman who says, well, I've been baptized in the Spirit, and yet she's bitter and full of malice. You think she's filled with the Spirit? Here's a man who says, well, I'm filled with the Spirit, and he beats his wife. You think he's filled with the Spirit? Here's a woman who says, well, I've been baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and yet she has no submissiveness about her at all in her life. You think she's filled with the Spirit? Look, if you're filled with the Spirit, there'll be the evidence of the Christ-like life. Here's a Baptist who says about Church of God people, well, boy, they're really off base and they're real critical of the Church of God. You think that Baptist is full of the Spirit? No. Here's a Church of God person who speaks about Baptists in some ill, arrogant way. You think he's filled with the Spirit? No. The fruit of the Spirit will be the fruit of Christ's likeness. And then there's a second kind of fruit. The fruit of Christ's centeredness. In other words, if you are full of the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, you'll love Jesus. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll love Jesus. May I tell you, there are a whole lot of folks running around saying they're filled with the Spirit, and they are more in love with the Spirit than they are with Jesus Himself. Some people even make a cult out of the Holy Spirit. May I tell you, if you are more in love with the church than you are with Christ, more in love with the denomination than you are with Christ, more in love with the Spirit than you are with Christ, you're off base. The Holy Spirit makes you love Jesus. You show me a Christian who runs around only talking about the Spirit and not talking about Jesus, and that person is well-intentioned but off base. Jesus Himself said it like this. He said, "The Spirit will come and reveal the things which are mine, and the Spirit will glorify me." Do you know the job of the Holy Spirit? It is to make you love Jesus more. You show me that Christian who talks about Jesus and wants to tell others about Jesus and loves Jesus, and that person's full of the Spirit. I know this is a real stretch, but I like the story, so let me just share it. Do you remember the story in the Bible? Are you listening? Do you remember the story in the Bible of Eliezer and Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah? Now, forgive me if I stretch this out of context, but it's a great story. According to the story, Abraham wanted a bride for his son Isaac. Back then, dad's got to pick. I think that's a pretty good idea now. But back then, dad's got to pick. And remember, Abraham did not want Isaac to marry a local yokel. He wanted Isaac to have a bride from a distant land, somewhere else. And so the Bible says Abraham sent Eliezer, his servant, to a distant land to find a bride for Isaac. Eliezer goes to a distant land, finds a beautiful young woman named Rebekah. Now let me tell you what Eliezer had to do. The job of Eliezer at that point was to convince, now listen, it's a little complicated, but he had to convince Rebekah to leave her mom and dad and go marry a man she'd never met. Now, let me say it in a better way. The job of Eliezer was that he had to convince Rebekah to fall in love with a man she had never seen and desire to live in a place she had never been before. That's quite a job, isn't it? Now, how did he do this? Well, every time Eliezer was around Rebekah, he would talk about Isaac. He would tell Rebekah about how tall and handsome and how wealthy Isaac was and how good and kind and how wealthy Isaac was and how sincere and compassionate and how wealthy Isaac was. He knew exactly what to say. And he kept talking about Isaac. Isaac this and Isaac that. And what happened? She fell in love. With who? With Isaac. Not Eliezer. She literally fell in love with a man she had never seen in a place she had never been. Now I know this is a real stretch. But you know, sometimes I read that story and it reminds me of exactly what the Holy Spirit does. God is the Father, Christ is the Son, the church is the bride-to-be. The Holy Spirit is the servant who makes us fall in love with Jesus. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you one last simple truth and we'll be through here quickly. Now, the first truth I want you to know is that the Spirit-filled life is appropriated by faith. It is demonstrated by fruit. The last one, the Spirit-filled life is negated by sin. Let me say it again. The Spirit-filled life is negated by sin. I really believe that if you ask God to fill you, He will fill you. And I really believe that He'll begin working in you, producing the fruits of Christ's likeness and Christ's centeredness. But listen, if you're not careful, you can lose the presence, you can lose the fullness of the Spirit in your life. In fact, the verse implies that. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." It literally says, "Be ye being filled with the Spirit." It means continuously be filled with the Spirit. The implication is, if you're not careful, you'll lose the fullness. How do you lose the fullness? Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, was pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. And he had a lady in his church who was very pompous and very religious. And every Sunday, she would come forward and kneel and pray, "Oh God, fill me with the Spirit. Oh God, fill me with the Spirit." The next Sunday, she'd come forward and pray, "Oh God, fill me with the Spirit. Oh God, fill me with the Spirit." Sunday after Sunday. And finally, Moody, who could not take any pretension on anybody's part, got fed up with it. And one Sunday, walked down, put his hand on her shoulder, looked up into heaven and said, "God, don't do it. She leaks." Well, evidently we do too. Well, how do we leak it out? How do we lose the fullness of the Spirit? The Spirit-filled life ought to be the natural state of being for every believer, where God is speaking to your heart and empowering what you do. But what gets in the way? Sin gets in the way. And the two kinds of sin, very quickly. Number one, there are sins that grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Spirit. What sins grieve the Spirit? I believe when the Bible talks about the sins that grieve the Spirit, the Bible is referring to those sins when you do that which you know God does not want you to do. In Ephesians 4, the Bible talks about grieving the Spirit, and in that same chapter it describes those who lust and those who lie and those who are full of bitterness and malice and anger and ill will. I tell you, when your life is full of sin, God's Spirit will not fill you and flow through you. I was talking to a man just this past week about a minister. This minister had all kinds of things going for him. For 7 years, he pastored in a certain church, ministered in a certain church. He had charisma, he had personality, he had the looks, he had training, he had education. He was a gifted speaker. But that was one of the deadest churches and deadest ministries you can ever imagine. Do you know why for 7 years someone with all the right equipment and gifts would have a dead ministry? Because for 7 years that minister was carrying on an affair with a woman in his church. Do you think God is going to empower that minister? He grieved the Holy Spirit. Listen, guys, I could be the very best preacher you have ever had. I'm not. I could be the very best pastor you've ever had. I'm not. I could be the very most educated, is that the way to say it? The most educated pastor you have ever had. I'm not. I could be the most gifted speaker, gifted preacher, gifted evangelist you've ever heard. I am not. I could be the best looking pastor you've ever had. I could be all of those things. But if there's sin in my life, I can polish everything I say and I can preach it with all the unction I have, and I want you to know God will not bless it. If you grieve the Holy Spirit, God can't bless. And finally, there are the sins that quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "And quench not the Spirit of God." Now let me tell you what quenches the Spirit, and I'll be through. If the sins that grieve the Spirit are those sins when you do that which God doesn't want you to do. The sins that quench the Spirit is when you refuse to do that which God is telling you to do. When God's Spirit speaks to your heart and you say no. See, more often than not, that's where most of us are. We're wondering why God isn't speaking, why God isn't filling, why God is not empowering. And yet there's something in our life and God speaks to us about it, we know it, and we just simply say no. Maybe God's been speaking to you about your baptism or about joining a church or about committing yourself to a ministry or whatever it is, and you keep saying no. Every time you say no, you quench the Spirit. And what happens is this, when you say no to what God is saying to you, God stops saying to you the things you're saying no about. You ever wonder why there's just no voice from God, no power of God? Maybe God has just quit talking because you keep saying no. And even a non-Christian can say no to the Spirit, to the point that the Spirit stops talking. The Bible says the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. Well, put it together, these are the simple truths about the Holy Spirit. Appropriated by faith, demonstrated by fruit, negated by sin. Here's the good news, and I'm through. Good news is the Christian life is not a mental exercise. Listen. The Christian life is not a mental exercise, and it's not a moral code. It is a spiritual reality. There is a living God who wants to live in and through your life. And He who resides in you will preside over you. He is alive. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a Christianity that didn't believe in the supernatural power of the person of the living God within. By the way, Baptists, don't ever be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He is your friend. Let's pray together. Father, Your word is true, and oftentimes our understanding of it is inadequate. And to preach about the Holy Spirit is to step into an area that is so vast, so challenging, that we could be here for days on end and never even scratch the surface of all that truth. But this much I pray we will know. You are alive. Christianity is not just a religious activity or a mental belief, but a spiritual reality. And we do not have to walk in the energy of the flesh, but rather the power of the Spirit. Now, Father, there are those who are hearing you today. May they say yes. That still small voice within that speaks, may they hear and may they say yes. May believers, Father, respond as you speak to them. May those who've yet to trust Christ respond and receive Him. Your will be done in their life. Speak clearly, and may they hear clearly as well. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.